Isn't it wonderful that Jesus is the center of our life? And so no matter where we are in this life, we can always find balance. We can always find our footing when we find it in our relationship with Christ. You know, my children often tell me, Daddy, Jesus makes everything work. I said, yes, he does, because he has the whole world in his hand. And if we just always remember that he is our loving Savior who's always there and that solid foundation for each and every one of us, I assure you that though weeping may endure a night, there's some joy that's going to come in the morning. Anybody, that's your testimony that you already know that you've been through it, but when you call on the name of Jesus, his word is true, that he was there. He's a very present help to each and every one of us, and we thank God and we praise him for that. Well, you've been with us. You've been with us in our series of Keeping It Together. We looked together and from the word of God of how what it will take for us to keep ourselves together in a chaotic world with all the pulls and the distractions that are on us each and every day of our lives. It was important for us to be able to evaluate ourselves, our relationship with God, and determine that we are in the right place with our relationship, because only when we are in a solid, growing relationship with Jesus Christ are we able to keep ourselves together. And then as an extension of ourselves, together, if you've been with us on this journey, we began to talk about what it will take to keep our family units together, how God has placed each and every one of us strategically as a member of our family, of our households, and how he is entrusting upon us to be a blessing to our houses, to be a blessing to our household and our families. And so he uses us as vessels to keep the family together. On this evening, we want to invite your attention into the Word of God as we are challenged on what it will take to keep our work together, to keep our Christian testimony in the workplace. Now, I have to go ahead and define this for many of us, because some of us, you've had your career and now you're embarking on a career of retirement, of grandparenting. And I understand. Let me check. Any retired people blessed to be retired? Let me see. Two people. All right. We're glad you're here. No, we understand that, but work is really covers many different seasons of our lives. So it can be occupational work. It can be church work, ministry work. It can be work in your community. But when we give ourselves to work, God wants us to even use our time, our talents in working. He's challenging all of us to make sure that as we put forth efforts to go to work, to seek a career, to make a name, to be able to make an impact in our community, in our lives, he wants all of us to make sure as believers that even our work is kept in balance. It's kept in balance. Because in order for us to maintain balance, we have to have some breathing room in our season of work. That one, we're not negligent in work, but on the other hand, we are not overly consumed by work, that work becomes all that we are. So let me ask you a question. It's Monday morning. I keep moving because the cameraman asked me to be very strategic in my movement. So, and I told them, I did. I said, well, if you get everybody to sit in the center, then probably I wouldn't move, but I never want those on the right to feel like I'm neglecting. I want you to understand I'm welcoming you in this conversation. And then Pastor Benny over there on the left, I can't leave him out by himself. So you understand why this happens this way. So here it is. Hear me. In the morning when you awaken, whatever, if it's Monday morning, if Monday morning is your work day, in the morning when you awaken, is it you hear the alarm? And then you turn and you said, oh, I got to go to work today. Or is it you hear the alarm and you say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I get to go to work today. No one's answering the question. Didn't I tell you all the questions I ask aren't rhetorical? That I want to, no, but truthfully, really, I want you to hear this. Because of the many hours we place in work, because of the time we invest and sacrifice in our occupations and work, I want us to understand through the Word of God that it is God's intention that our work not be for us to live, but that our work be our testimony as we live. And we're called to balance it, but not with agony, but to balance it with a joy. That we ought to be excited that we have the opportunity and the wherewithal to work. Let me start there. So next time someone says, well, they don't like to work, I would challenge that maybe they don't like the very fingerprints of God on the DNA of humanity. Because the first worker on earth wasn't Adam. The first worker on earth was God. Come on and turn with me to the first book of the Bible in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 is where we will begin our journey as we discover how to keep things together when we're at work. So we'll be able to make better decisions, and that we won't be able to have to live with regrets, but rather live with fewer regrets when we take all that God has allowed us to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we maximize the moments of our work and also minimize the moments when we're not at work, the work that we work when we're not supposed to be at work and at our toil. Follow me in Genesis. Here it is, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you've ever read it, it's the beginning of the Bible. You may have it committed to memory. Look at what God's word says, Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God, I'm waiting for you to finish that word. He created the heavens and the earth. And there it was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And if you are familiar with Genesis chapter 1, then you understand that there's a series of 6 days that go on when God works, where he creates mankind. He creates the world as we know it. And in this context, this perfect context, he creates a world without sin. So that in the second chapter of Genesis, follow me there, in the second chapter of Genesis, in the third verse, the Bible declares, so God, let's start at the second verse. The second verse, it says, and then on the seventh day, God finished his work. Finished his what? He finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of the work that he had done in creation. The first worker is God. And to work is godly. That within all of us is the fingerprints of God that pushes us to productivity, to want to do something, not to waste the investment of time that God has given us. That we're all are called to be productive with what God has given us. Whether or not we're working at home, if we're working in an employer's context, or we're self-employed, God is calling all of us to be productive. Is the godliness within us. He's calling us to work and to do the best with the time that we have. But notice the text. Because if you notice the text from Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 2, not only do you see that God is at work in the text, but you also understand that God, this is God. God who is omnipresent. God who is omnipotent, which means he has all power. God could have done this in one day. Let me go ahead and say it like this. God didn't even need a day. And yet God teaches us in his work with creation that there are times in our lives that are set for us to work. And the work has to be looked upon, especially if we're going to develop the right attitudes to be successful and productive in the work that God has placed to our hands, we have to look at our work with measurable outcomes. Notice the text says, beginning at the first verse, the third verse, that he said, let there be light, and there was light, and darkness separated, well, and God separated light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Yet there's a measurable outcome for the day. And oftentimes we find ourselves imbalanced in work, where either work is overly consuming or our work environment is not, we're not giving enough time to work when we don't maintain measurable outcomes in the work that we do. But not only is it a matter of measurable outcomes, let me go ahead and tell you, based on your first point, that we ought to embrace work rather as our God-given opportunity. It's an opportunity given to us by God. I was reading a statistic that was just put out by the Bureau of Labor that said about 17.4 million people are without work. And yet those of us who've been blessed by God with the opportunity to work, we have to remember that the fact that we are employed, the fact that we have an opportunity to work, is a blessing from God. One of the reasons why it's a blessing and a God-given opportunity, one, because it reflects God. God works. In fact, in John, Jesus Christ said himself, he says, and my Father still works, is still at work. Do you know that if God would stop working, the earth would cease to be? If God would stop working, who would mix the necessary elements in our atmosphere to create oxygen for us? If God would stop working, our very beings would cease. For in him we move, we breathe, we live, and we have our beings. And so we have to embrace work and the ability to toil as a God-given opportunity that we can always express joy in. One, when we find the measurable outcomes. But secondly, when you find your prime time to work. How many morning people do we have in here? How many morning? Okay. Now, normally, Dave, that corresponds to those who wake up, say 5 in the morning. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any five in the morning people here? Yeah, something wrong with you. No, yeah. That's wonderful. But then there are those true morning people where you don't wake up at 5, but you'll stay up till 2, 3, 4 if you have to in the morning. Anybody in here? Don't leave me out by myself. We got a few of us in here. And I read Christ, he prayed late at night and he prayed early in the morning. So I'm still in Bible territory here. But you have to find that time that works best for you. It's interesting, the Bible says that when God created the world, the evening and the morning, and it was the first day. And so we learn from that to find our prime time. But what's also important as you embrace this as a God-given opportunity, that we have a chance to work, what's also important is to identify that God, look with me in the text again, chapter 1. Look with me as the text says. Look at verse 10. After God had created the waters and he created the heavens to be gathered and the land appeared, verse 10 says, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the seas, and God saw that it was, is that in your Bible as well? God saw that it was good. Look down with me now at verse 12, latter part of verse 12. After God created all the trees bearing fruit and its seed according to its own kind, the end of verse 12, and God saw that it was, he saw that it was good. Look at with me at verse 17. And God set them in the expanse, the heavens, to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was what? He saw that it was good. Verse 21, when he created the creatures and those that roam in the sea and those that fly in the air. Look at the latter part of verse 21. It says, and God saw that it was, that God saw that it was good. Even down to the creation of man, the text says that God, when God surveyed everything that he created, he surveyed it and he said that it was very good. If you're going to embrace, the opportunity that God gives us as believers to be in the workplace, to have the ability to work, to have the wherewithal, the aptitude to be able to have a career, to manage a home, to, I mean, all the intricacies that go into managing a home, all that goes in, all the energy that goes into raising children, all of the work that God has allowed us from ministry into the community and ministry within the church, we have to take time out where we get to review the day and see and value what God has allowed us to accomplish in that day. That's why it's important, brothers and sisters, that not only do we embrace it as a God-given opportunity, but also that we approach work with, like my old Pastor Samuel say, with an attitude of gratitude. That one, we understand that to work is a gift from God. We understand now also that we should be grateful for the opportunity to work and maintain an attitude of gratitude. Let me tell you how Ecclesiastes says in the third chapter. Hear the word of God, beginning at 12th verse. He says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than, he's talking about all humanity, them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Verse 13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toils. This is God's gift to man. And when we grumble, when we complain, when we gripe about conditions at work, oftentimes our focus has become misaligned, that we hyper-focus on a negative aspect and that negative element and fail to see the gift an opportunity we have to be a blessing to society, to be a blessing in our workplaces, and that this gift is given to us by God. We have to go back and reevaluate how we see work and the work that we do and understand that if we're able to do work, it's all a gift from God. One of my favorite quotes comes from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when he talked about doing our best at work. And I want to read it to you. I want you to hear it. This is what he says. He says, and when you discover, this is what he said rather, when you discover what you will be in your life, set out to do it as if Almighty God called you at this particular moment in history to do it. He says, don't just set out to do a good job. Set out to do such a good job that the living, the dead, or the unborn couldn't do it any better. Oh, I feel like preaching that, boy. Dr. King goes on, he says, if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, then sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. He says, sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Price sings before the Metropolitan Opera. I gotta get this right. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. He says, sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. Then he goes on and says, I can't be a pine on top of a hill. He says, then I'll be a shrub in the valley. But be the best little shrub you can be on the side of the hill. Be the very best bush if you can't be a tree. He said, if you can't be a highway, be a trail. If you can't be the sun, then be the stars. But it isn't by the size that you win or fail. Be the best of whatever you are. And we're challenged in being our best when we're distracted by some of the misfortunes that happen in our work environment, home environment, ministries environments, and we fail to be grateful for the gift that God has given us. And so we ought to approach work with an attitude of gratitude. And thirdly, brothers and sisters, we ought to let work Let your work, be it your schoolwork, your homework, your housework, your work and employment, let that work be your ministry of service. Some of you know the text in Matthew chapter 5. And Christ says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its savor, what good is it but to be trodden under the foot of men? He says, you believers, disciples in Christ in the workplace. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men put lamps under a bushel. He said, no, let your light so shine so that all may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our work of service, our work in our employment context is also our ministry platform where God is calling us to minister in service. He's calling us to minister as our worship toward him. Because in our context of work, be it work in society, work in the marketplace, work in one of the best churches this side of heaven. Everything we do as believers is a testimony. And when we work, we're compelled to work to the best of our abilities because what we do honors God. And admittedly so, sometimes there are some conditions at work that may prove to be distracting because oftentimes we don't work in a vacuum. Oftentimes we work amongst other people. And sometimes God is trusting you with trouble to work alongside of troublemakers. I hope none of them in here right now. I'm just telling you. Sometimes he trusts you to work in that environment, and it may seem dark and may seem challenging, but hear me, he's challenging you to do it because he wants light to shine even there. And so he calls all of us to work. But when work becomes such a preoccupation that it robs us of our joy, then we have to get back centered in God because something is missing. We ought to, when you understand work and ability to work is a gift from God, then we ought to enjoy the reality of work. Not just what work produces, not just compensatory or the income that we received as a result of it. No, we ought to enjoy the ability to work. In retirement, to work, second career, could be mentoring, could be leading ministry, teaching life group. All of this is our service and our work. But if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we can find ourselves in a different place in work, where work is not our expression of worship, but when it becomes in balance, work, we begin to worship work. I have a special guest for you that I want to invite for you. His name is Eduardo Salazar. Eduardo, why don't you make your way up here? Why don't you give a hand for Eduardo as he comes to share with us? Come on, Eduardo, come on up here. Eduardo is a father of four. He and I have inverted fatherhood responsibilities. I say inverted because he has three daughters and one son. Evan is a son. And
Four girls.
Oh, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Four girls, and I have three boys and one girl. Right. And so you know why I'm close to him, right? He's a father of four. Father of four. I get to look at this brother. But he's a loving husband. He's a disciple of Christ, and he also serves here at the church as one of our associate pastor in counseling, along with other responsibilities in our Spanish ministry. Come on, Eduardo, let's get up here, man, as we get comfortable and talk a little bit about work.
Awesome.
Or rather, I should ask the imbalances of work. You know, I know you see a lot of people So I got some questions here that I drafted up for our consideration. I know you see a lot of people in your profession. Why don't you tell the congregation a little bit about what you do here?
Sure, yeah. So, again, my name is Eduardo Salazar, and I've been on staff.
I said it just like that.
Exactly, right?
Yeah, I did. I said it just like
Mexican
that.
The perfect
Mexican accent. Yeah, I did it, man. I did it.
That's how my mama says it, so that's what I had in my head.
Hey, that's perfect.
So you can say Eduardo. So I've, like Avery said, I've been married for 18 years, father of four, been on staff for about 8.5 years. I've been a licensed professional counselor for 18 years. So here in the church, what I do is I spend most of my day, all of my day, Monday through Thursday, with people, individuals, couples. Young people come and visit me because they're struggling through something, or they're living with somebody who's struggling with something.
Mm.
And so I think one of the things that I was thinking while I was listening to Avery, and I just got the back end of the sermon, which is really good, by the way.
Well, thank you, brother.
I just had an appointment. I finished a little late, and so I ran down here. But I was thinking, you know, some of us may not really necessarily even connect with some of this stuff. You mentioned some of us may be retired, or we're homemakers, and my first thought was, yeah, but you either live with somebody who's working, or you live life with somebody who's working, and so if these things are affecting them, if they have imbalance in their life, or work imbalance, if it affects them, it affects you. So this should really pertain to all of us, no matter what, no matter whether we're tired or not, or if we're not working outside of the home, but our spouses or our loved ones are, this affects us. But so that's what I do. I'm a licensed professional counselor and get to hear people's stories.
And so in hearing those stories, have you run across signs and symptoms of individuals who are struggling with imbalance,
sure.
Particularly as it relates to work?
Yeah. So lots of things came to mind when I started thinking about this yesterday. And I can't obviously get out of my own skin. So the first thought that came to mind for me, the first indicator or symptom would be how, for me at least, and I think for a lot of men, our careers can become an obsession. An obsession is when your mind can't stop thinking about something. And it becomes so important to us that all other things aren't important anymore. And so I know for me at least, as a man, it's hard. My identity is so wrapped up in what I do. I'm task-oriented. I like what I do. I have a passion for it. I believe I'm serving the Lord. Mm-hmm. I feel that I'm adding value and I'm helping people as they allow God to change their lives. I get to be a part of that. But if I begin to obsess, I will, perfect point at the end, it will become an idol. We are worship machines. We worship the things that are in our life. And if God is not in our life, generally our work will be the thing that we worship and we give our life to, and we find peace, comfort, and hope in. And so we create these little kingdoms, right, where I get to become my own king, and I have self-control, and I'm seeking either a title or the treasure from that title, and it makes me feel good. We enjoy it. It can be fun. And so it's really easy for us to find our workplace will become this primary place of affirmation and respect and influence, and it becomes an idol. The second thing that I thought of, immediately after this one though, was, I may work outside of the home. My wife works a little outside of the home, but most of her job is in the home.
Yeah.
And so she, you know, she's,
which can be very taxing.
And the pay is terrible. I mean, it's horrible.
And they never get off.
Never get off. We get sick in the middle of the night, and we act bad sometimes.
Wait, hold on.
And so,
anybody relates to that? I'm just, okay.
Yeah. So I think for women, it's similar, or at least in term of this indicator, which is the fact when we, maybe our work isn't necessarily an idol or something we worship, but it is how we identify ourselves primarily, right? We all have something that we identify ourselves with, that we are this. I'm the son of Mexican immigrants. I'm bilingual. I'm a pastor. I'm a counselor. But we identify with those things that we do. For me, it may be work. For my wife, it may be her work, but that involves people. And so if your identity gets wrapped up with other people, and then you're a perfectionist, and those things have to be just right and just perfect, and you realize that you're married to an imperfect man, and your four beautiful children, sometimes they may look like angels, but they act like the devil.
Hey, wait. We're not talking about my house.
Not my house, and nobody in here. But that's the reality, is we want to do things right. We want to do it good. We want to perform. And when we fail, or things around us fail, our identity is crushed. and you feel worthless and guilty. And so we can't allow our work to become our primary identity.
Were there any ways where we can see that, like symptoms that would demonstrate that that's happening?
In my work, for example, I've got a schedule. And so I had to make some changes in my schedule today, and I was upset about it. I was upset about it because I was inconveniencing people who had appointments with me today. Mm. Well, the thing is, though, if I wouldn't have inconvenienced my clients, I would have inconvenienced my family, because that's why I changed my schedule. There was a need in my family, and I went to this doctor's appointment with them. Mm-hmm. And so there's a great book, actually brought it up here, where it's by Andy Stanley, called Choosing to Cheat. It talks about the concept that you're going to cheat someone, you need to decide who it's going to be. You're doing it anyway. So you're going to give your best to someone. Who is it going to be? Is it going to be your work? Is it going to be your wife? Is it going to be the Lord? And so you have to set up your life in such a way that you decide what it is. So I think it's when we start getting upset, we get emotional, we start feeling like we're upsetting someone, or we're letting somebody down in terms of whether it's my job or people. And you got to stop and say, hold on, wait, why? What's my purpose? Why does God have me here? My job is to love him, to worship him, and to love other people. And things don't go right. You know, schedules change. And so you say things like, I'm sorry, please forgive me, you know, for getting upset because my schedule got interrupted. But I think when we get really emotional, I think that's a really good sign that we're probably have an imbalance in our work, because we put so much stock into that we become emotional. We react rather than respond.
Wow. And so are there measures that we can take as we identify that within our own self, when we identify that imbalance? Are there measures? Well, just before before I ask you that, let me go in and open this up to the congregation, because as some of you saw when you got in here, there are some floor mics there, and those floor mics are there because we would love to open up the further discussion with you from the floor if you have any questions of what it takes to maintain balance in a work-life environment, to have that balance. We want to hear from you, because we want this to be a meaningful time in God's word and practical insights for each and every one of us. So let me just ask, though, I mean, because, you know, you're helping people with this throughout all this, and if we've self-identified now based on our emotional state, based on how much time we're giving to our workplace, and as Andy has stated in his book, where we're giving more time to entities that can change as opposed to our God-called responsibility that only we can do. I really enjoyed the book. Thank you for the recommendation, particularly in the book where Andy says, you know, God calls you to be a mother, calls you to be a father, a husband, and only you can be that. And so why then would you trade that responsibility and opportunity for over committing to workplace things where others are able to do it? It was just very challenging, and I really appreciate that. Appreciate your recommendation of that. So what I want to ask then is now that we've self-diagnosed, or we recognize some of these imbalances or signals of imbalances in our lives, are there steps that we can take to correct that imbalance, or in many cases begin to create an environment of balance?
I think number one, we have to get assess your present situation. Where are you at? What are you doing? You look at your schedule. Connected to that is I need to also evaluate my past. I was raised in a home where productivity was a measure or a standard of my success. And it's not a bad thing. It's just something that I need to be aware of so that I can combat it and not allow that to my productivity, or this idea that my self-worth is wrapped up, or my significance is measured by what I do. And so I think we need to assess where we're at and where we've been and how that affects us. Number two, I think, is we need to refocus on the Lord. I think Amen. We get so distracted with life and work. And, you know, it's God-given. God's given it to us. But we need to remember who gave it to us. It's the Lord. And so refocusing on him, and my deeper life in Christ comes from being still and knowing God, not being busy. And that's a very hard thing for me to do. And I found that if I really listen, for me, because God speaks to me all the time, I can hear his voice.
Yeah.
His name.
Yeah.
Is Ashley, my wife. And I have found, I know it's not in there, I know, but You know, it may not be all 100 words that she says, but there may be something there. If I'm listening for the Lord, I will hear him speak.
That's real. Yeah.
And he will speak loudly. And it may not be something about right or wrong or if I like it or not or I'm offended. But the fact is, she loves me. She's walking life with me. And so I have to believe that she sees things and hears things that I don't. And I have to be willing and be open to that. We're defensive. Who isn't here defensive to their spouse? Nice and gentle and patient with everybody else. But you get home and you're just tired of it, you know? And so I have to be willing to refocus on the Lord, and oftentimes that means who are the people that are around me. Mm. I think God wanted me to be here today. Why? Because you invited me.
Yes.
You invited me.
And thank you for coming, man.
Sure,
thank
I'm glad to be here. I didn't want to be here, but you called me, and so I obeyed.
Because we need your insight.
I'm a counselor. I was thinking when I walked
this
here.
This is group. Group
I thought,
counseling.
This is a great office. I thought my office was nice. This is awesome. Yeah, this is how big it is.
This is group counseling.
Yeah. So... So I think we got to refocus on the Lord, though, and really listen to him. Another thing that came up was the idea of prioritizing. I think I got to prioritize the things that are most important. So it's not always work, obviously. I got to have fun. I got to have family. I've got to have friends. I'll talk about that at the end here in a second. So I got to schedule that. Priority means scheduling. Number four, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Number four, slow down. I'm already starting to speed up. I'm a task-oriented person. I love to work. I love to get things done. And so I have to learn to slow down. Slow down. I found this article, April 1st, 2017 article in USA Today, and it was titled, Why Old-Fashioned Highway Rest Stops Are Disappearing. Now, I've never used one of those rest stops. Who's used one of those rest stops? Well, God bless you. Do you realize?
You have four girls and you
Oh, no,
yourself?
No. I will wear a diaper before I stop. I am not going to stop.
But how do you do the girl?
I'm weird. Like, you can ask my girls. I tell the girls, you better go to the bathroom or don't drink anything because we're not stopping. And I'll drive to New Orleans 6 hours without stopping. They're doing the dance in the back.
We
have a three-year-old, so I've gotten better about it. But, you know, 100,000 accidents a year occur and over 1,550 deaths occur are caused by either sleepy drivers or drivers who fall asleep. I've fallen asleep driving. I've fallen asleep in the counseling room. If you're that person, I'm sorry. And so we do so much that we end up getting exhausted. We have nothing left. And so I was very convicted about that. Not just diet, not just exercising, but resting, stopping, right?
So in our work-driven society, mm-hmm. How do we fight against the feeling of guilt when we choose to rest?
That's so hard. I think I've really, really struggled with that. I don't know. I was raised Catholic, and so I already have like a real heavy guilt gene. And it's a good thing. Guilt is a good thing because if you feel guilty, it's probably because you are. You did something wrong and you should feel guilty. The problem is when the devil gets a hold of it and he turns it into this, you know, self, you know, you have no self-worth. You become self-destructive. And so I think, great segue.
But I'm with you though.
The best thing that has helped me with the guilt is having a friend. I have one friend. I'm a man. Please forgive me, right? Because I've had to relearn friendships, and I used to think friendships was what I had when I was a frat boy at Stephen F. Austin University. I've had to learn what it is to have a mature adult relationship with another man, and I don't trust people.
I can relate to that. I can relate to that.
I know you because I know me, and so I struggle with that. And so what I found though in the past 5 years, the most dramatic thing that's changed my life, I really have two friends. And I have more friends, but I would say I have those two friends and then the one guy that I can tell anything to, and even better, he pursues me. I don't see him very often because he's got four kids, one on the way, and I've got four, but he calls me all the time, and he'll just say, what are you doing?
Yeah.
And I'm kind of weird. I'm like, nothing.
And what you want?
Like, I don't want to talk. I don't want to talk. He wants to go to the grocery store with me.
Oh.
I don't even want to go with my wife. I don't even want to go to a grocery store. But he's great. I love him. He's extroverted. I'm introverted. But God's used him to help, to be someone who can tell me, stop feeling guilty. And if you do, it's okay. It's okay. But man, and he'll encourage me. He'll lift me up. He'll tell me all the wonderful qualities about me that I already know, but that I need to hear. Mm-hmm. And he encouraged me, listen, you work hard. I see you. I know what you do. You can relax. I have somebody who can speak into my life. That's probably the best thing I've done in the past 5 years.
Mm.
It's helped me with my work-life balance and definitely helped me with that guilt.
And to have a close friend.
Have an intimate relationship with a grown man. That sounds weird, but it's the only other way I can describe it. It's not a buddy, not an accountability partner, not a mentor. Now, he can be all that, but just, you know, I don't know if Jesus had a mentor. I'm sure you could make a great sermon and say that this guy was his mentor and this guy was his. I think Jesus, though, was a relational person and he had lots of friends.
Oh, but he was the master teacher. He was the mentor.
And the intimacy was different with those different people.
Yeah.
But he was a broken man.
Mm-hmm.
He was a man who struggled with emotions.
Yeah, because there are times with his transparency, even in the garden, where
Absolutely.
He goes to Peter, James, and John and says, listen, my soul is troubled.
Yes.
You know, and he goes to them, you know, pray with me. And they failed, but he said, pray with me. Mm-hmm. In this time of sorrow. And so I can definitely see how it's very important to have that kind of support system mm-hmm. where there's someone there to help you do good for you,
yeah.
you know, and finding that place of rest. One, because we know it's ordained by God. He tells us a God who, when I was going through Genesis, a God who never gets tired, rested. And he turns to us human frail children, and he says, we got to find time to rest. Know when to turn the switch off.
Yeah.
And it's good to have someone close to you that says, hey, man, what you're doing is not right.
Slow down.
Yeah. Yeah. And thank you for that. Thank you for that. Why don't you give brother or daughter a hand for me, please? Thank you so much, man. I appreciate it. Truly, I appreciate it. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Wait, don't go anywhere now. Don't go anywhere. We have about 5 minutes. We have a few minutes. So we'd like to hear from you, any of you who may have a question about maintaining a healthy work-life balance. And that's why the microphones are there on the side. Any of you may have a question. I'm not putting you on the spot, but we want to make sure that we're helpful to you. And so so if you have a question, let us hear it. Come on, brother. You can pick it up. We have the microphone here.
Doesn't work.
There it is. It's on now.
What about technology and its impact that seems to make things worse for us?
Could you lift the mic up?
What about technology? I heard that.
Yes. What about technology and how it's made these struggles even more difficult?
And it's made our struggles more difficult, technology?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think, I love what Dave Ramsey says when he says that when people go into debt, it's not a math problem, it's a behavior problem. Like, if you make $5 and you spend $6, you know that you're going to go into debt. And so, you know, I wouldn't say, no, I do have an issue with that too, I would say. My biggest issue with that, for example, is I can't drive without using my phone. And so my girls are really good. And so they'll tell me, you know, that I need to get off my phone because I'm checking emails and responding to texts and emails. And so I think it's a matter of, everything starts with self-discipline. Obviously, we need God's Holy Spirit to empower us and to create in us virtue and character and a transformed life like Romans 12:1 talks about. We shouldn't conform to this world, but be transformed. But it takes self-discipline and it takes us doing something. So let's be real practical. Using technology, you may be talking about Facebook. I don't do Facebook, though, or Twitter. I'm relating it to me, though, in terms of technology. If I really want to not do that, if I really wanted to change that, first of all, I'd want to have to do something about it. So I think there has to be that desire, that intention, and the will. And second, then, you got to have a plan. So if I'm not going to use a phone, I can't just put it down or put it on my lap. I probably need to turn it off. Before I get up here, I turn off my phone. Mm-hmm. Turn it off. Probably need to put it in a bag, put it in the trunk. I mean, you need to do something until you have self-control, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness,
right.
goodness, faithfulness, gentleness,
and
self-control.
Sure.
Self-control, I think it's the last one because it may be one of the first most important and the one we're worst at. We have little to no self-control in what we say, in what we do, in how we utilize the things that God has given us. I think God's given us technology. I don't think technology is from the devil.
No, I don't think so either. Yeah. What we've done in our home is that we have technology free zones. And on my way home, I try to let that be, this is my own personal practice, I hope it helps you. I try to finish all my calls relating to work responsibilities before I get home. And so that when I open the door of the house, I'm full husband, daddy mode. I'm invested in the family. Also, there are areas in the house, like I said, there are technology-free zones where we don't allow cell phones, even of our guests. We tell them, listen, when we're here, dinner table, our kitchen area, it's technology-free. We don't have anything that will distract us from this intimate time. I resonate with what Eduardo's saying, because also I think we should schedule it. There are some features in our technology that allow us to put do not disturb, where we can time when that occurs to kind of help us develop the discipline to not be a slave to our technology.
Yeah. It's hard though, for sure. I would say it's a self-control thing, not even a technology thing. It's a self-control thing.
Great question.
Making that decision, I think, is great.
And very relevant.
Yeah. What do you call it? A technology-free
zone? Technology-free zone.
Yeah, I think that's great.
That's our areas. Great question. You have any other? We have time for about one more question. Come on. I know you want to ask it. Come on.
Oh, look at that.
I see it.
Is this on? Okay. I'm actually not going to ask a question. I want to build upon the answers to the technology question because... And Avery can tell anyone in here, I am a classic workaholic. Mm. I really am. And when I heard the technology question, the first thing that came to mind was really work-related technology, because one of the challenges today is that we are all so accessible. Yeah. It's really hard to cut off work.
Yeah.
And if you're in the kind of profession that's not a clock in, clock out, you know, where things just can easily spill over outside of the day, such as true in, you know, when you're counseling, when you're pastoring, when you're teaching, when you're in, you know, the healthcare field, there's a lot of fields where you're just always on call, you know. If it is not a requirement to have your work email go to your cell phone, then don't have it go to your cell phone. Hmm. Make it where you have to actually make a decision to get to a computer and log on. Because if you're a workaholic, as soon as it comes through, it's going to direct your attention that way. And so I would add that to, you know, on top of, you know, having those times when you really just put it away, put it, you know, out of reach, having those technology-free zones, not just cell phone-free, but laptop-free, tablet-free, just full mm-hmm. technology-free zones. But also, if it's not a mandate at work to have the correspondence go directly to your phone, then don't. And I know for me, that's one of the decisions that I've made, is I don't have my work email come to my personal cell phone. Now, that being said, there's still lots of streams of contact. So my supervisor knows Kiana doesn't have her email going to the cell phone. If it's an absolute emergency, she will text me. But because it's got to be an absolute emergency. Whereas there may be 10 email that came through that I didn't respond to, and it's okay because it didn't come directly to me at that time. If there's something she absolutely needs me to respond to, she will text me and say, hey, when you get a chance to come up for air, take a look. I just sent you a message. I need a response. So just put up some boundaries and some safeguards, because it can be really hard to stay balanced.
All right.
Yeah, that's great.
Well, thank you all so much. I see. Come on, let's give it up. Let's give it up for all of us. All of us here. Thank you so much. And how true. In order for us to stay balanced, as we see from the Word of God, as Eduardo also reminded us, we need our relationship with God to be right. Without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, nothing is in balance. You know, He is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. And so in order to really understand your destiny for living, understand your purpose in living, you have to first understand the love God has for you in Jesus Christ. And he can help you through his word, through his guidance. When you slow down to hear him speak, he can show you and direct you on all the steps necessary to have balance in your life. I want to ask you to bow your heads in just a moment. Bow your heads all over the building, because if indeed you need to make that decision and you are at a place where you recognize that, you know, everything in life seems to be in an imbalance, not just work, but everything, evaluate now your relationship with God. And know that he wants you to come to him. He wants you to have a relationship with him that he might work in you and through you. And now your work will be transformed into a blessing. And it's through his spirit that we gain wisdom to know how to honor him all that we do.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.